Almighty God, King of the universe, we pray for thy love, for thy mercy, for thy forgiveness, for thy great goodness. We've held up to you the sick and the shut-ins of this church, and we pray that you bless them and help them and be with them and heal them. Be with all of those that are down and out, Father, and please help them and raise them up, restore them to good health, and restore them again to where they can come and worship and be with us. Bless everyone that's here worshiping today, sick, that we pray that you might help them and be with them. Father, we pray for our radio ministry that's going out to the entire world. We pray that you bless us and help us in the preaching of the cross of Christ. We pray for our internet ministry that's touching so many hearts and touching so many souls, and we pray that you continue to bless us with that. We're thankful for all the people who are coming and to our internet site, and we pray that you restore us what was lost in the hacking and stuff that we suffered. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to feed the poor in this church, and we pray that you bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes that makes the feeding program possible. Thank you again, Father, for all your love and all your mercy and all your great goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd especially like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Oklahoma City, covering most of Oklahoma. We'd like to welcome Radio Searcy, Arkansas. We're on three stations simulcast there, covering most of Arkansas. And Radio Nashville, covering all of Tennessee, Kentucky, and northern Alabama. And, of course, worldwide Christian radio that's broadcasting to all the earth. I know it's hard to imagine, but this broadcast is going out today to North and South America, to Europe, to Africa, to all of the Middle East, to Russia, the Ukraine, all of China, Siberia, Japan. It's amazing. Amen. Australia, New Zealand, who'd ever think that a little church like this could broadcast? And not only that, we broadcast all the world 1.5 times every Sunday, plus those stations that we named there a few minutes ago. We're going to study a subject today, hell. But first, I'd like to give you a little report on myself and give the radio audience a little report where they'll know what's going on. I have a lung cancer, and I'm going to begin lung cancer treatment beginning tomorrow. They tell me that I'll feel all right for a week or two, but that's not considering the chemotherapy they're going to give me too, so I don't know when that's going to start. But I need your help as never before to keep this wagon in the middle of the road. And so I intend to preach as long as I feel like it. If I can next Sunday, I'll go. And if I can't, well, Manuel's going to have a sermon ready. And we've trained him for 8 to 10 years now. Sent him off to college, and he's a good preacher and teacher, and I know that you'll be supportive of him as you are of me. I would appreciate your prayers. They're going to give me radiation and chemotherapy, and they've told me that they don't know whether I have stage 1B lung cancer or stage 3B lung cancer, and it's because they don't know whether the lymph node next to the tumor is cancerous or not. So if I go on and take this program they've given me, they've told me that I have a 60% chance to live between 5 and 15 years. And so that's wonderful. I'll live as long as the Lord intends for me to live. And I'll preach as long as He intends for me to live, because He has a program for my life. He spared me 5 years ago. I've already preached 5 years longer than what I was supposed to. I died 3 times 5 years ago, so I want to thank Him for that. We're going to study this morning a place that I've escaped from, and I want you to escape from, and that's a place called hell. And I know that most of you have escaped from there, but some of you might be tempted to slide back the other way, and some of you might, in fact, all of you, I am absolutely certain, knows someone who's headed there. Now, the Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol means the grave or the unseen state, and is translated into English as hell. An example of that is Psalms 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We ought to listen to that verse, because if there was ever a nation that is forgetting God, it is the United States of America today. We are forgetting God and turning our back on God as never before. And I'm telling you right now, we're cruising for a bruising, because God is not going to put up and tolerate with such stuff. So we need to be praying for mercy. We need to be praying for leadership in this country and repentance in this country, so that the slaughter doesn't come upon us. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, speaking to Israel when they thought that they were a fat cat nation and nothing could happen to them, they had a big temple, and they said God would never allow his temple to be destroyed. And in Isaiah 5, verse 13 and 14, therefore my people are gone into captivity. Now Sennacherib has come and taken all of the nation of Israel. Israel and Judah has separated into two separate nations. And Sennacherib has come and taken all of Israel into captivity. Samaria has fallen, and all of the walled cities of Judah have been destroyed except Jerusalem. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. This is literal. They have been captured and taken away as slaves because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are tarnished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell has enlarged herself. Boy, it's enlarging herself today too, isn't it? Therefore, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Isn't it amazing how God has a place for you? You know, I thought that I was the toughest gangster that Dallas, Texas ever produced. I had bars all over this town. I carried guns. I carried so many guns. I carried one in a shoulder holster, one on my hip, one on my leg. I thought I was the toughest guy that ever was, and I was pretty tough. But do you know something? I found out the federal government has a place for you. Now, they have a place that they'll put you with people just like you. So if you're just a little bitty punk down here, they'll put you with other little bitty punks. But if you're a real bad guy, if you're a tough guy, if you're a moose, they got a place for you, and everybody there is mooses. Everybody there is mooses. Hell is a place that God has got for tough guys. And I don't want you to go there. I've been to the world's hell, and I don't want to go to God's hell. Sheol is translated in the New Testament as the Greek word Hades, meaning the abode of the dead, and is translated into English as hell in such words and such verses as Matthew 16, verse 18. And also saying to thee that thou art Peter. Jesus is talking to Peter. He's asking him, who do men say that I am? And Peter is given the good confession. He said, people say you all kinds of people. And he said, who do you say I am? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's called a good confession. And he says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, a little bitty stone, a little bitty rock, like a little bitty pebble in your shoe, masculine gender word in the Greek, that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, Petra, entirely different Greek word, bedrock, like a mountain, like a foundation, they're standing there at Caesarea Philippi. And upon this rock will I build my church. And that word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. Ek meaning out, klesia meaning call. So it means that we're called out of the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of His Son. We're called out of this world into light. We're called out of darkness into light. We're called out people. We're become a new people. Upon this rock, this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice that it's hell that's all gated up and boarded up. It's not us in here in the church all boarded up and the devil's trying to break in. It's us that's on the offense. We're on the offense and we're trying to win people from Satan. There's also a Greek New Testament word in, translated as Gehenna, that's translated hell, and it means a place of punishment. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no power that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom that you shall fear. Fear him that after he has killed hath power to cast into hell," into Gehenna, into a place of punishment. And the Kidron Valley was a place that they were always burning the trash. The trash was always burning. And so when they pruned the vines of the grape vines, they take the grape vines out there and they kept it burning. It was burning all the time, and all the trash of Jerusalem was burning in the Kidron Valley, and that was referred to as Gehenna. And so, giving you an idea of what it's like, I say unto you, fear him. Later, close to the end of the age of the apostles, the apostle Peter, writing to Gentile Christians, uses the Greek word that they had in their concept of afterlife, and that is Tartarsus, and which meant the very lowest of hell, a place even below Hades, the very lowest of hell, when Peter says in 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down into hell, down into Tartarsus, and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Now, what is this place? Tartarsus, it's a word that's only used one time in the New Testament. Most people would make up all kinds of speculation. We have no idea. We have no idea about the angels that sin. The Bible doesn't tell us about them. We don't know about these things. And you know, it's all right to stand up here and say that we don't know. And the reason for that is found in Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law," or of this book of the law. All these words mean the same place, which is the place of the dead. During the Old Testament time, it had two parts. Torment, which was a place of the wicked and unbelieving dead, separated from Abraham's bosom, the place of the believing dead. Jesus explains this in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And so if you turn with me to Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 19. And y'all will have to forgive me because I left my glasses at home today. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, royal colors," colors that meant the king, the prince, all of the royalty would wear purple, "who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared scrumptiously every day." Every day was a holiday. Every day was a party day. He was one who sought his portion in this life and didn't think at all about the life to come. Verse 30, And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And Lazarus, his name comes, it's a contraction from Eleazar in the Hebrew, and it means God is my help or my assistance. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, or God is my help, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And laid, the Greek word there would indicate that he was almost, they just plopped him down. The people that carried him over there, they just flopped him down. They just didn't care much for him. They had that duty to get him down there, but they just kind of flopped him down when they laid him at the gate. And he's laid, and the Greek word for that gate is pylon. And it is the most magnificent gate. It's like a beautiful gate. He's taken to the royalties gate. He's taken to the very best place. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Boy, have you ever been that hungry? You know, often we get people that show up here and we tell them, we don't have anything but a bologna sandwich and some sweets. And they say, thank you, boy, I'm hungry. They're grateful to get it. And we're grateful to give it to them and wish that we had chicken cordon bleu to give them. I guarantee you, I wish I could serve you steaks. But God has only given us the portion that we can give you bologna and chicken soup and stuff like that. That's all that we can give you, but we give you what we can. And old Lazarus, he didn't have that. He didn't even have the crumbs that fell from the king's table. He was just desiring to have that. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He was too weak to push the dogs away. Now, dogs have a habit of that. They'll come and lick your sores. The Greeks were superstitious about that. They thought dogs were, they named a god after dogs that come and lick sores for healing. And so they had all kinds of superstition about that. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We had a lady sit right here on this second row, and she died at a woman's house at Donna Makis' house. Sue was her name. I'd known her all my life. And Sue was converted to the Lord and saved, and she was dying of cancer, and Donna took her over there. And Donna had a half-wolf German shepherd, and the minute that Sue died, the dog began to howl. And I had two guys over there sitting with her, and they got so scared they left, man. But I have no doubt the dog saw the angels come to carry her away. There's just no doubt in my mind that the angel band came and got her. It's going to come get me one of these days. I hope he comes and gets you instead of the wolf. And was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. You couldn't think of a better place for a Jew to be than where Abraham was. It's like Jesus, they asked him about the resurrection of the dead. And he says, you do greatly err by not knowing the scriptures. And then he quoted to him where God said to Moses, for I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he says that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. So even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, they must be living somewhere for God to be the God of them. And so this poor man is carried to Abraham's bosom, to where Abraham is. And the rich man also died and was buried. No doubt he was buried in a beautiful tomb, in a wonderful sarcophagus. It must have had rosettes all carved on it, and there was bands playing and trumpets sounding and all sorts of pomp. He was probably dressed in this and it's purple and all kinds of perfumes and flowers and everything. Old Lazarus, he's probably thrown out in Gehenna, out in the trash pile and burned. His body's probably burned. Maybe it was buried somewhere. Maybe. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now that word there is bizano in the Greek, and it literally means torments. Do you think God would take a person and put them in a place that they'd have to pay for every last sorry, rotten, no good thing they'd ever done? Well, God teaches that there's a place coming like that. There's an escape of it. You can have an escape. The choice is altogether up to you where you go. I've made my choice where I'm going to go. And I'm not going to go based on any good works or good deeds of my own. I'm going to go based on one thing: the finished work of Jesus Christ and my coming to God in the appointed way. Now you can go the same way. Or you can go to this other place called hell that has a place called Bizano that has torments. And we'll hear more about that in the future. And being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. God's got a place for you. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This guy's still giving orders. He hadn't figured out that his situation is permanent. He's still giving orders. He's still a big shot, giving orders to Abraham, telling him, send Lazarus, send that beggar that I used to walk by and I'd do something for every once in a while, but he didn't pay much attention to him. Send that chump to come and put some water on my tongue, because I'm in agony in this torment, in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Now Jamie's sitting there reading in the Greek. I thought he probably would be. But it not only is fixed, it has been fixed, it is being fixed, and it's going to continue to be fixed. It's the continuous action word in the Greek. That gulf between heaven and hell is fixed so nobody can go between one and the other. There ain't no escape. I'm telling you, I've seen them try to escape from Leavenworth, and there ain't no escape from there, man. I've seen them shot off the walls with a gun from the gun tires. I've seen them make gliders and try to fly off the top of the building. They'll do anything to try to escape. You think that you won't try to escape from hell? And there's a great gulf fixed that nobody can get out of there. You better make peace now, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. The divine sacred writings are enough to bring us to salvation. We don't need anything else but the divine writings of God. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent." As if divine proof is needed. And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And it's true right now today, because we have one voice from the grave to hear. And people do not hear him. They mock him. They make fun of him right now today. And they won't hear him at all. And you can hear all about him in Revelation 1 verse 10. Where Jesus says, and John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Now look over at verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Isn't it amazing how people... Now John thought he was... John and Jesus was really close. But when John saw the resurrected Christ, he said he fell at his feet as a dead man. People talk about seeing visions of Jesus all day long. All of these spellbinders and hypocrites and liars will tell you. They're on radio, they're on TV. They tell you, "Oh, I've seen Jesus. He come to me, told me all these things and everything." With no respect at all. "And I saw him and fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death.'" That's good news. I want him to use that key on my door. That's what I want. We turn with me now to Numbers in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. With me to Numbers chapter 16. And there was a guy named Korah. And Korah thought he was a big shot, and he just decided that he would start trying to take over. And he told Moses, he said, "You take too much upon yourself. You've just appointed yourself, give yourself all this authority. You take too much upon yourself. Me and these 250 guys, my cousins and brother-in-laws, we've all come and decided that we're going to be priests. We're going to take over the work of Aaron, whether you like it or not," in other words. So it was a mob that come to withstand Moses. Now these are men who saw the 10 plagues in Egypt. They walked through the Red Sea. They were in the wilderness with the Jews. They've been seeing all the miracles. And so let's begin in Numbers chapter 16, verse 16. "And Moses said unto Korah, 'Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer.' And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and with Aaron." Verse 28. "And Moses said, 'Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind.'" Moses said, "I didn't think up walking through the Red Sea. I didn't think up none of these miracles. I didn't do none of these things by my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of men, then the Lord has not sent me." If these guys just die commonly, Lord hadn't sent me. "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick," that means alive, "into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end to speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. I'd have fled too, wouldn't you? I'd have gotten a wind, boy. I'm telling you, you'd have seen nothing but a buzz go by you as I went by, lest the earth swallow them up also. And they came out fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. This is a place that I don't want to go to. I really don't want to go to there. Now later, King David, who wrote the Psalms, is writing about 1000 B.C. This took place where Korah went down alive into the pit. This took place about 1446, 1447 B.C. So it's been 1446 or 47 years. Let's just say 14. It's been 450 years. David's writing in 1000 B.C., so 1400 B.C. down to 1000 B.C., it's been 450 years roughly. And so God puts His Spirit on David and inspires David to write Psalms 88. What's old Korah been doing for 450 years? We're going to get to see what Korah's been up to for 450 years. Notice in the superscription of this psalm, it says, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah. Now, a superscription to the psalms, that at the end of every roll, when books were rolls then, manuscripts, they were rolled up, and they'd put a tag on it and run a string through it, and it'd be like a card, like you get flowers today. It's got a card on it. It says, thank you to you, I love you, have a happy anniversary, you know, and so forth, things like that, and you sign your name. Well, in this case, it would say, it would tell what it was, the book of Samuel, the book of Deuteronomy, because you'd have this library and they'd be all these rolls, and you need to find the book of Samuel. How are you going to find it among all those rolls? So you'd look at the card. And so the card was called a superscription, and from a superscription we see it's for the sons of Korah. So what's Korah been up to for 450 years? O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. This guy still hadn't figured out his situation is permanent. He's cried day and night before God. There's nothing to do but remember to live your life over and over and over again, to remember yourself when you were 10. And 11 and 12 and 16 and 18 and 19 and 25 and 29 and 30 and 31. And remember the opportunities that you had. And remember the times that God had mercy upon you. And remember the times that old Kelly tried to talk to you and get you to repent and do better. And the times Manuel tried to twist your arm and get you to straighten up. Or the times that Eric or anybody around here tried to help you along. There'll be plenty of time to do nothing but remember. And crying to God like a sissy then's not going to get you nothing. O Lord God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before Thee. In the penitentiary, guys have always bet on the new fish. When they bring the new fish in, We've always bet on who'd be the first one to go to sniveling in the middle of the night. And you'd hear them moaning and wailing and stuff. And these are all grown men. Grown men, man, and they all do it. They all do it. Oh, Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. This is the blackest of all psalms. There's no hope in this psalm. None. There's nothing like this in all the Bible. Nothing like this psalm. This is awful to be in this situation. For I am counted as them that go down to the pit. Korah went down alive into the pit, didn't he? And I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, bam me thittim, chep his eye, is the Hebrew, and it means stripped among the dead. In the ancient world, when armies would fight, as soon as the battle was over, they were so tired, they'd go over and sit down somewhere, but the women would come. The women would come, and it's common in Arab lands too. They'd come and they'd strip the dead. And of course, the first thing they want, you ring and you watch. And then after that, they take your boots and your shoes and they get your breeches. There's a guy that died down at the Austin Street shelter, and they stripped him naked before the ambulance got there. They got his shoes, they got his pants, they got everything. Stripped among the dead, like the slain that lieth in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. I can't feature being beyond the memory of God. But the Bible says that for those that go to hell, God has put them on the pay 'em no mind list. God says, I'm just not even going to remember them anymore. I'm not even going to remember that he even lived. I'm just going to totally forget him. Have I commonly put people on the pay 'em no mind list? Do y'all do that? I do. When people offend me, I just put them on the pay 'em no mind list. I just don't pay no attention to them no more. Well, God does that. He puts people just beyond his memory. Free among the dead, like the slain that lieth in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. And those words in Hebrew, cut off from thy hand, means the roll call. As an example, in the army today, when a company has been through a battle, the first sergeant, it's the duty of the first sergeant to come and move around the company's position from foxhole to foxhole, and take account of who's still alive and strike everybody else's name from the roll. And that's the same words that's used here. These people, God has struck them from the roll of humanity. Their names are no more. They're cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness of the deep. I'm watching pictures of National Geographic down in the bottom of the Titanic. Man, can you imagine being a place that deep, that dark, that low, forever and ever and ever and ever? That's the way it seems to old Korah. Thy wrath is hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all of thy ways. You ever been at the beach at high tide as the waves come in and try to stand against those waves? They'll knock you off your feet. And over and over and over again, day and night, for all eternity, Korah is being overwhelmed just like he's at the beach, just like he's being hit by the waves of God. For thou hast put mine acquaintance far from me. There's not going to be a party. You're not going to meet your buddies down there. Thou hast put my acquaintance far from me, and thou hast made me an abomination like a leper unto them. I am shut up and cannot come forth. My eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have cried daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Nothing to do but remember, and remember all the chances that you had. Will I show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Well, of course, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and meet them in the clouds and forever be with the Lord. Yeah, the dead will arise and praise thee. Those that trust in Christ, who've accordingly come to him in the appointed way, who've come to him properly, the dead, Rephaim, the departed spirits, verse 11. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Nothing to do but regret. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. And that word prevent means come first. Korah says, I get up first thing in the morning and make sure that I pray to God first. Out of all of the millions and all of the billions in hell, Korah is making sure that this prayer goes up to God first every day. He's doing everything he can possibly do to escape this inescapable situation. He still hadn't figured it out. He's been there 450 years and he hadn't figured it out that his situation's not ever going to change. Thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer come first, prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? What a lying hypocrite. He knows why God cast off his soul. Now he showed his true colors. He's like a spoiled, rotten brat that's took matches and got in a closet and burned the house down, and grandpa's put the belt to his rear end, and he's rubbing his eyes saying, why are you spank me? He's a lying, dirty, no good dog. And there's no good in him. He's the same guy that rebelled against Moses. He hadn't changed a bit. He's still on the con. He just wants out. I'd want out too, wouldn't you? I'd want out too. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thy face from me? I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me altogether. Lover and friend, thou hast put far from me in my acquaintance into darkness. Yes, brethren, don't you think that when you die, it's all over? Because annihilation is not punishment, and God is going to punish sin. Don't ever think he ain't going to punish sin. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickens, that means gives life unto the Son, and so the Son quickeneth who he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Those who hear his preaching, not the dead in the grave, the spiritually dead, those who hear his preaching, like you right now today, and come in the appointed way, will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there's a resurrection coming. And you're going to go one way or you're going to go the other. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. And we'd encourage you to go on there. There's 1,000 links. You can study and get a college education at that website. Matthew verse 25, verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him. There's many things that are taught today that people don't have any concept of where these ideas came from. One is an example is all you need to do to be saved is just believe. That's all you got to do. We're saved by faith alone. And I studied with you a few weeks ago how faith alone is found one time in the New Testament. It's in James chapter 2, and it says we're not saved by faith alone. Faith alone is not used. The Bible says we're saved by faith. We're saved by the resurrection. We're saved by the blood. We're saved by grace. We're saved by a lot of things, but we're not saved by faith alone. And so people quote, I've got it right here on my tie today. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they say, well, that's all you got to do is just believe. Say the sinner's prayer. Find me the sinner's prayer in this Bible. Go to your pastor. Go to your preacher, go to your minister, go to your overseer. Tell him to show you an example of the sinner's prayer in the Bible. Show it to me. If you show me the sinner's prayer in the Bible, somebody praying and being forgiven in the New Testament, I'll eat this book without salt and pepper. I'll eat it right now in front of you without salt and pepper. Now, I'll tell you what I can show you. I can show you a guy named Saul of Tarsus that was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians, and he was struck down and blinded by Jesus, and he went into Damascus, and he fasted, and he prayed for 3 days. They tell you, oh, all you got to do is just come right down to the front down here and get down on your knees and pray your way through. And confess Christ and ask Christ to come into your heart. Where's that found in the Bible? Where's that found in the Bible? Where do you get these concepts? Some men have taught you this. It's easier to believe a lie that you've heard 1,000 times than it is to believe the truth that you never heard. You got to study your Bibles for your own self. There's no such thing as a sinner's prayer. Prove it, preacher, all right. Paul prayed for 3 days and 3 nights. He confessed Christ as Lord. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He believed because he confessed him as Lord. He prayed for 3 days and 3 nights, and he even went so far as he fasted. He didn't eat and drink. He certainly has repented because he's done what the Lord told him to do, to go into Damascus, to a street called Straight. A man will tell him what to do. And Ananias came to him and told him in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Put that up on the board. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And Ananias said unto him, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." What's he doing with sins if he's prayed the sinner's prayer? What's he doing with sins? "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Manuel just showed me the other day that word "calling on the name of the Lord" means like surname, taking him as your last name, like Kelly Lawson Jesus. Take him as your last name. Let him be your daddy. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. You'll have to give an account of this stuff someday, so I want to encourage you to study with me. Me, study with Manuel, study with Eric. Come to me and talk to me privately about these things. If somebody has fooled you and told you that all you got to do is pray the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus into your heart and all this stuff, come talk to me about this. Next Sunday, we're going to study about where all these churches came from. Where this idea of a whole bunch of churches come from. Has any of y'all ever heard in John chapter 15 where Jesus said, "I am the vine and the denominations are the branches"? Have y'all ever heard that? Told you that way? Anybody ever heard that? That isn't what he said. He said, "I am the vine, and ye, the apostles, are the branches." He didn't say nothing about no denominations being the branches. We're going to study that next week. "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory," Matthew 25, verse 31, "and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered together all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king shall say unto them on his right hand, 'Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" Listen to me, brethren. This is not what you do to be saved. This is what the saved do. This is not what you do to be saved. What you do to be saved is that you come to God in the appointed way. I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. But this is what the saved do. This sounds like Main Street Church of Christ, doesn't it? We feed the hungry, we feed the poor, we clothe people, we have hospital chaplains, we have jail chaplains. This sounds like what we do. Where do you think we got the idea? You think Kelly thought it up? It's found right here in the books where we got the idea. This is how we knew what to do. "Then shall a righteous answer him, saying, 'Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and coming to thee?' And the king shall answer and say unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it, and to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me.'" So, we want to treat everybody just like your Jesus. "Then shall he say also to them on his left hand, 'The goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into 6 months in jail and a halfway house. 6 months, year, and then a halfway house after that, and then house arrest. You say anything about any ankle monitor there? How long does the fire last? It lasts just as long as everlasting life lasts on one hand. On the other hand, fire lasts just that long too. How could a good God do that to somebody? Well, because all the good is already took out of them. When they die, He just don't resurrect that good. There's nothing there but the sorry, rotten, no good dog that you are. Depart from me, ye cursed, in an everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There's good news. Hell wasn't prepared for you and me. It was prepared for the devil. Let's don't go there. For I was hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. And then shall they answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? And when he shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye shall have done it not into the one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go into way into everlasting punishment, not just time served, but righteousness, and to life eternal. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And you are troubled. Your heart troubled this morning. You worried about where you're going to spend eternity. You got some sort of troubles in your life. Well, look what it says here. And you who are troubled, rest with us. Come and be a part of this. Come and be a part of Christ. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the gospel must be obeyed. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it must be obeyed. It's true, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that's not all. You have to also repent. That means change your mind. You're going in a direction serving the devil. You're ready to turn and go in this other direction serving God. You're going to do your best to commit yourself to God. You need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, before men. You need to put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. And then finally, you need to be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away, like the Apostle Paul said. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. What is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're baptized into his death, that like as Christ was raised, there's resurrection, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So God wants you to die to sin, be buried in a watery grave of baptism, and rise to walk a brand new life. Won't you commit yourself to Christ this morning by coming to him in the appointed way? If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? You and me, let us yeah.